Well, friends, if you were with us last summer, then you know that we spent a good portion of the summer looking at different psalms, and I think we called the series Summer in the Psalms. And we thought that it'd be good for us to spend this summer in the Psalms, and we're calling the series Summer in the Psalms. And of course, the Psalms have been loved and cherished by the people of God throughout the years, and it's not hard to see why. I mean, these are 150 ancient psalms that in many ways they engage our mind with the truth of who God is. They give us a big theology of who the Lord is. It engages our mind, and yet the psalms, they also stir up the affections, don't they? They give us a wonderful picture of the inner life of our emotions. And so John Calvin, he's famous for this quote, one of the quotes that he's famous for. He says, "The Psalms are an anatomy of the soul." That the Psalms are, in a lot of ways, this mirror of the inner life where you find the full spectrum and the full range of human emotions and human experiences. What an image! The Psalms are an anatomy of the soul. The full range of emotions are here found in these 150 ancient poems. And so just think about your emotions from this past week. I mean, I'm sure you had a roller coaster of emotions, right? There's joy and there's worry. There's thankfulness and there's anxiety. A full range of human emotions. And all of those emotions are found here in the Psalms, the anatomy of the soul. And yet, friends, emotions are not the main subject of the Psalms. It's filled with emotions. It's filled with a full spectrum of human experiences and emotions. And yet, that's not the main theme and the main subject of the Psalms. Now, someone says, well, what is the main subject? What are the Psalms all about? And in many ways, it's found right there in the first three words of our Psalm, Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. Yahweh, the covenant God, the Lord reigns. That's the main theme of Psalm 93. It's the main theme of the whole Psalter. It's the main theme of the whole Bible. And you might even say that it's the main theme of human existence. The Lord reigns. It's a very simple truth and a very simple psalm that we're looking at this morning. But Psalm 93, it's part of this collection of psalms that many people have called the Royal Psalms. Or the kingly psalms. And so starting at Psalm 93 and then going from Psalm 95 all the way to Psalm 99, you hear the same theme. You might put it like this. You hear the same tune. The Lord reigns. The kingly psalms give us this wonderful melody. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Yahweh is seated on the throne. He reigns. Very simple psalm this morning, Psalm 93. Very short, but I think you would agree with me that this simple psalm contains a massive truth with implications on your life. And that's the main theme that I want to think about this morning, that this simple psalm contains a massive truth with implications on your life. And someone says, well, what's the massive truth? Well, it's right there in the first three words of the psalm. The Lord reigns. That's the massive truth. And there are three implications for my life and for your life. Here's the first. The Lord reigns, which means you don't. The Lord reigns, which means you don't. And we get that right there in verse 1, in this very, you know, this poetic simplicity of verse 1. The Lord reigns. And the wonderful thing about the psalm is that, listen, you don't have to have a PhD in Old Testament studies to understand the main theme. Here's the massive truth with the implication. The Lord reigns, which means you don't. And I wonder if you realize, friends, that verse 1, this is more than a factual statement. Like, do you realize that every single day that you and I were intersected with true statements? Factual statements that, if you think about it, have no implication and no bearing on the way that you live. So let me give you an example. Maybe this morning some of you walked by. There's a tiny church up the road. You probably didn't see it. It's called St. Paul's Cathedral. Maybe you walked by it, and it's a massive church, isn't it? And you might know it's a very famous church, and you might know true factual statements about St. Paul's Cathedral. So you know that it was designed by Sir Christopher Wren. Maybe you know that it was completed in 1710. Maybe you know that it's one of the largest churches in the UK. Children, maybe you know the sounds of the bells from St. Paul's. Maybe you're an architect here, and so you know the design style, you know the structural intricacies of St. Paul's. Maybe you're a historian, and so you know the real stories connected with St. Paul's. We have a category and a catalog of facts about St. Paul's, but listen, those truths, those factual statements have no implication and no bearing on the way that you live. I mean, some of us, we walk by St. Paul's every single day, we cycle by, and we don't even realize that it's there. We know things about St. Paul's, and yet, it doesn't change the way that we live. Verse 1 is not just a factual statement, friend. This is a proclamation of reality with implications on your life. You can't just walk by verse 1. You can't just cycle past verse 1 and ignore it. No, the Lord reigns, which means you don't. Which means I don't. And friend, I guess depending on where you're at in your faith this morning, that statement may or may not sit well with you. A few years ago, I was reading the Amazon review for a children's book. And the book was about how to help children understand their emotions, how to help them, understand their emotions. And it was written from a Christian perspective. And now I normally don't read the one-star reviews on Amazon, but for whatever reason, I decided to read the one-star reviews. And I came across this one-star review. This person said, "How do you manage your feelings? Have some imaginary spirit do it for you. The book references God, and so I returned it immediately. I don't want to teach my child about that lifestyle." Here's the translation. I don't want God to rule my life. I don't want God to rule the way that I parent. I don't want God to rule my child's life. And friend, the temptation for me was to read that and feel a bit self-righteous. But if I'm honest, it's only by the grace of God that I wouldn't say that. And yet, if I look at my life, maybe there are areas, and I'm sure there are many areas of my life, where if you would read the review of my thought life, of my motives, maybe the review would say something like this: the Lord does not reign here. And so you can imagine if we read a review of your life this past week. You know, how did you handle the really difficult life circumstances that maybe overwhelmed you this week? What were your motives in the conversation that you had with a colleague or a loved one or your children? Where did your eyes linger? Children, how did you treat your parents this week, or how did you treat your siblings? What would the review of your life say? Would we read a review that, you know, this person's thought life, this person's actions, this person's motives, it bears the fact that the Lord reigns? Friends, would that be true of us, that our lives would mark and give evidence to this reality of verse 1, that God is on the throne and he reigns over my thought life, over my motives, over my desires, over my decisions? The Lord reigns. This is a very simple point, friends, but we need to hear this over and over and over. The Lord reigns. Why? Because it's easy to confess that the Lord reigns. And yet it's quite another thing to let that conviction shape the way that you live. Like, do you realize this? This is something that's very, very interesting. When you read the New Testament, there are passages that are very clear that, listen, even the demons understand and acknowledge that the Lord reigns. And so there's a passage in Mark chapter 1, verse 24, where there's a demon, an unclean spirit. And this demon stands and looks at the face of the Lord Jesus, the King of glory, and do you remember what the demon says? He looks at Jesus and he says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. James chapter 2, verse 9, James says, you believe that God is one? What wonderful theology. You do well. Even the demons believe, and guess what? They shudder. They're moved. Friends, a confessional grasp of God's sovereignty is amazing to have. It's great to have, but would you agree it's a very low bar? Verse 1 needs to get into your spiritual blood system so that what pumps out is a life that says, yes, the Lord reigns, the Lord governs, the Lord is on the throne of my heart. And friend, maybe you're at a place in life where you're starting to realize by the grace of God, it's only by the grace of God, and you're starting to realize this, that you don't reign. Maybe you've lived years as the ruler of your own life. Maybe you've lived years as, you know, making decisions apart from God, apart from the gospel. Maybe you've been trying to set the course of your life, but listen, in God's grace, the winds of reality keep blowing you down. And the Lord, listen, friend, he's merciful. He's kind enough. He's gracious enough to show you, you don't reign. The Lord reigns. And this is a very beautiful truth. You'll notice how the passage, it taps into our imaginations and it taps into our hearts. So verse 1, the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. You'll notice that the psalm, it's repeating this theme of royal attire, right? That God, he's robed in majesty, that he puts on strength as his belt. And so in a lot of ways, you might put it like this, that Psalm 93, these are the Lord's crown jewels. Children, I wonder if your parents have ever taken you to the Tower of London and they've taken you to see the crown jewels. It might be good, children, this summer to tell your parents, you know, Pastor Kevin says that you should take me to see the crown jewels and buy me an ice cream. But I'm sure you've seen the crown jewels, right? The crowns and the regalia and all the symbols that have been placed on a human to declare their majestic status. It's a beautiful thing to see. And you realize this, friends, that every single human king, every single human king has had derivative glory. You say, what is derivative glory? Derivative glory, it's the crown that makes them royal. It's the royal robes and all their splendor. It's the throne. Because listen, if you take off the crown, if you strip off the royal regalia, what are you left with? You're left with a mere human, a mere mortal. That's not the God of Psalm 93. The God of Psalm 93 does not depend on some ornate robe to make him majestic. Verse 1, it's this poetic description, listen, of the self-sufficient God who is majestic and glorious in and of himself. He has splendor. He doesn't lack any splendor. The robes don't make him more majestic or beautiful. He doesn't derive glory from anything. He's self-sufficient in and of himself. And so you'll notice verse 1. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. This is the God who reigns. This is such a massive truth. Friends, do you realize this? You struggle putting together IKEA furniture. This is the Lord who creates all things. The Lord who sustains all things. He made the laws of physics. He made the animal planet. He made the galaxies. He even made you. Which means that we have a derivative existence. We live and move and have our being because there is a God that has created you. There is a God who right now, whether you confess him as Lord or not, right now, that God is so gracious to all people that he's sustaining your life right now. You depend upon him. You might ignore him, but that doesn't take away the fact that he is the one that is sustaining you right now. He is the one that is allowing your heart to pump and your lungs to expand, because that is how gracious this God is. And you'll notice verse 2, your throne is established from of old. It is everlasting. Here's what this means. The God of Psalm 93 does not celebrate platinum jubilees. This is the Lord, this is the Creator who is eternal, infinite, and this is the God who will never change. And maybe you're thinking, I know that. That's Christianity 101. That's basic stuff. I already know that, and I'm glad that you do. Listen to what Calvin says. He says, all admit in word what the psalm teaches, that the Lord reigns. And then Calvin says, but how few of us use this shield against the hostile powers of the world, that they may fear nothing, however terrible. Do you hear what Calvin is saying? He's saying that you might know the fact that the Lord reigns, but is that the shield that you use when chaos comes into your life? See, here's the massive truth. The Lord reigns, implication one, which means you don't. Secondly, the Lord reigns, implication two, it means that chaos, the chaos in your life, it doesn't reign. You'll notice that in verses 3 and 4, this is a picture of chaos. And friends, here's one thing I know about the Christian life. When things in your life don't work according to your plan, when you feel like life is just this wave that's just crashing over you, it's hard for you to believe, and it's hard for us to confess that the Lord reigns. That's the imagery right that we find right there in verse 3. And in many ways, it's the context of the psalm. That we don't have the historical context and the historical details of the psalm, but we do know that Psalm 93, it's part of Book 4 of the Psalter. So you might know this, but the psalms are divided into 5 different books. And each of those 5 books, it has a general theme and kind of this big idea. And Book 4 of the Psalter, it reminds us that the Lord reigns even amid Israel's failures and their struggles. The Lord is their God. The Lord is our God. And this is why this is so important to understand and to remember. Because Book 3 of the Psalter, which finishes in Psalm 89, it ends in this really just depressing way. The Davidic dynasty has fallen. And so Psalm 89, verse 49 says this, Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, O Lord, how your servants were mocked. Book 3 finishes with chaos, and the natural question that the people of God ask when we're drowning in chaos is, God, do you reign? Or does chaos reign? And then we get into Book 4. And we come across these royal psalms which tell us one massive truth. The Lord reigns, which means the chaos that you're experiencing in your life right now, the thing that you think has power, the greatest power in the world, that's not on the throne, friend. You look at the chaos of verse 3. This is proper chaos, isn't it? Verse 3, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. You need to understand that for the ancient mind, maybe the greatest fear was the ocean. It was this place of chaos. It was this place of disorder. And so the writer knows that life sometimes feels like chaos, that the floods have lifted up. And just in case you think that this is just kind of, you know, philosophical ponderings about the problem of evil, this is tangible, friends. Your problems are visible like rising floods. The chaos in your life right now might be heard like raging currents and raging waters. They're experienced, they're felt like a massive wave crashing over you. causing you to fall to the floor, causing you to feel so disoriented. That's the reality of life, and I hope you can feel the tension. How can the Lord reign when all I see, when all I hear, when all I experience are floodwaters? Does the Lord reign? There was a group of early Christians who knew that tension. They knew the chaos of life. This group of early Christians, they were experiencing physical persecution. They were mocked. They were shamed. Their material goods were taken from them, all because they confessed the Lord Jesus as King and ruler and Savior. They followed Jesus. And they experienced a whole host of bad things. And so they start asking the question, what kind of reality is this? Is it worth it to follow the Lord Jesus? Is Jesus really the King? And then a pastor writes them a brief letter of exhortation that we call the Book of Hebrews. Hebrews, it's written to a group of Jewish Christians, and friend, they're struggling. They're struggling to believe, and they're struggling to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the King. How can Jesus be on the throne when there's chaos around me? And if you've read the letter of Hebrews, you know that some people are not just asking that question, but some people are also drifting away. That's the tension of the Christian life. That the Lord Jesus, we confess, is presently reigning, and yet our present reality is often marked by chaos. God's kingdom is invisible, but then you say, hold on a minute, but my chaos is very visible. It's very tangible. Why? Let me give you a theological phrase that I think, this is the phrase that I think we need to help us understand and give context to our Christian life. And it's the theological phrase, the already and the not yet. Do you know that phrase? The already and the not yet. God's kingdom rule has already come. It's already arrived through the Lord Jesus. Which means that Christians, we've tasted the kingdom. We've experienced the kingdom with the forgiveness of our sins. We have hope, present hope. We're seated in heavenly places, but that kingdom is not fully visible just yet. And so it's the reason why you confess Christ, but you still sin. It's the reason why I confess Christ, but I still sin. It's the reason why we can say that God is on the throne, but the kingdoms of this world are in chaos. There's misery in the world. There's pain in the world. It's the already and the not yet. That's the tension. The Lord reigns, but the floodwaters are roaring in your life. William Cooper was a man who understood and felt this tension. Maybe you know the name William Cooper. He was an 18th century Christian. He was a poet. He was a hymn writer. And he was a man who battled really dark mental health issues. So much so that there were various times that he tried to take his life. And so this is a man who knew the chaos of life. And his very last hymn was written actually after a suicide attempt. And it's the hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. And maybe you're thinking, well, see, that's why I don't like hymns, because I don't understand what the hymn writer is saying, but you do. Imagine this. You're on a beach holiday, and you're feeling the beautiful breeze of the sea. You're walking on the sand, and you know what happens when you walk on sand. You leave footprints. And so there's evidence that you've been walking on the beach, right? People can see that he's been walking from there to there. She's been walking from there to there. You can see footprints on the sea. But listen, the hymn says, God plants his footsteps on the sea. You can't walk on water. You can't leave footprints on the sea. And friend, that's the point. That God's ways are mysterious as footprints on the sea, that listen, we don't fully know and we don't fully get why God allows certain things to happen. Why do I experience the chaotic floods of my life when God reigns? Why do these things happen? Well, it's a mystery, like footsteps planted on the sea. But this is the genius of the hymn writer. What does Cooper write next? He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Do you see this, friend? That the Lord has sovereign control. The Lord stands over. The Lord harnesses the chaotic waters of life. That's what the hymn teaches, because that's what the psalm teaches. Verse 4, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, chaos is on high. No, the Lord on high is mighty. The Lord reigns, friends, which means chaos doesn't. And yet we often experience that disconnect in our life, don't we? See, here's a normal experience of the Christian life. Sunday night, you're going to lay your head down on the pillow tonight, and you might be singing Psalm 93, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns. There's confidence. And then the alarm rings on Monday morning, and you're ushered back into the chaotic waters of your life. The difficult relationships, the stress, the feelings of inadequacy, the sins that you've been battling, your anxiety, your depression, your work struggles, the floods have lifted up. The floods are roaring. You hear them. You feel the waves crashing on you. But then by God's grace, you remember, I have a shield against the hostile powers and against the hostile chaotic waters. The Lord reigns, which means the chaos that I'm feeling, the chaos that I'm experiencing, the chaos does not reign. The Lord reigns. The Lord is mightier than the waves. The Lord is my shield. The Lord is the lifter of your head. The Lord is your strength, your refuge, your deliverer. He's the one that reigns, and he is your God. What a massive truth with implications for our life. The Lord reigns, which means you don't. The Lord reigns, which means chaos does not. And lastly, the Lord reigns, which means this is the greatest truth of our lives. You'll notice how the psalm ends in verse 5. It's kind of a strange way to end. You know, you'd expect the psalm to end, I praise you, God, for you are strong. I praise you, God, for you are mighty. But it doesn't end that way. Verse 5, your decrees are trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. The psalm ends by telling us about the words of a king, right? You know, that's one of the things that a king does, right? A king speaks, a king gives decrees, and a king's word has power, which might make us uncomfortable because, you know, we know our history well. We know that kings and monarchs in the past have used their word to bring people down, to tear down nations. But I want you to notice that God's decrees, his words, his actions, his decrees, they flow out of who he is. His attributes and his actions, they're not at odds. Why are his decrees trustworthy? Because holiness defines God. His decrees are very trustworthy. And so when the psalm says the Lord reigns, you can't just cycle by that truth. You can't just walk by when God says, I am mightier than the floods in your life. We can't just say, well, that's not good enough. That's not strong enough. You're not real enough. The Lord reigns, which means this is a simple truth that contains a massive, massive truth. Simple psalm with a massive truth with real implications on your life. And the question for us this morning is that the truth that's shaping your life? Is that the truth that is shaping your life? There's a story told of a group of friends who went fishing. And some of the friends in this friend group, they were experienced fishermen. And so they knew a thing or two about handling rough waters. And yet, friend, you know this to be true, that sometimes life is mysterious. And on this day, this group of friends, they experienced this massive storm, this overwhelming storm. The floodwaters lifted up. The waves crashed in on them. They experienced the chaos of their life and they didn't know what to do. And then they remembered that they had a friend on the boat. This was a friend that they loved. This was a friend that, they came to understand was powerful. And so they turned to this friend, and this friend did not look majestic at all. The friend was probably wearing ordinary clothes. Listen, there was no outward glory to this friend on the boat. But this friend was present with his friends in the midst of a storm. The friend was named Jesus. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, says that when the disciples were in the midst of this chaotic flood storm, this chaos of life, the Lord Jesus was present with his friends in the midst of the storm. The Lord Jesus was in the boat. He was sleeping on a cushion as the flood waters lifted up. And you remember the story, Mark chapter 4. The friends asked a very similar question that you and I probably asked this week. The friends go to Jesus, they shake him and they wake him up and they say, Lord, Jesus, do you even care? Don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you even care about the chaos in my life? It's the question that you ask and it's the question that I ask. And we think that the Lord is going to wake up and rebuke them. We think that he's going to wake up and shame them or humiliate them. And that's not what happens. He sees their fear. He's with them in the chaos. He sees their doubt, and you remember what he does. You might say that this is a king who opens up his mouth and he gives a decree. He rides upon the storm with his almighty word and he says to the storm, peace, be still. And there was great calmness. Because the king of the universe rose up from a slumber, opened his mouth, stood above the chaos, and there was great calmness. And the only thing that the disciples could say is, who is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him. And friend, Psalm 93 gives us the answer. The man on the boat is the Lord who reigns. He is the one who is robed in majesty. He is the one who puts on strength as his belt. He is the one who has an everlasting, never-ending throne. He is the one that sits above all the chaos in your life. He is mightier than the waves. His words are trustworthy. This is a very simple psalm with a massive truth, with huge implications on your life. This is the king whom we worship. He reigns, which means you don't. He reigns, which means the chaos that you're experiencing in life, that doesn't reign. And he reigns, which means this is the truth that can begin changing you today. This is the truth that if you hold on to, that if you remember, it will become a shield. It will become a balm for your soul. The Lord reigns, friends. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are so grateful for this very simple psalm. It's a massive truth with a lot of implications on our lives. And so we pray that now your Spirit might continue to apply this to our hearts. Help us understand, not just in a cognitive way, but help us understand in a comprehensive and holistic way that you reign, that you sit enthroned above all the chaos, all the struggles, all the problems of this world, and that one day you will return and you will make all things new. Give us strength to not drift from you, our Lord, our King, our Master, and our Friend. And we ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.